All right, well, John chapter 21. We've been in this a while, but not that long, because we've been cruising through. And let's pick it up and see what the Lord has for us in this chapter. Again, Lord, we just ask that you'd bless your word in the reading of it. Give us understanding, and most of all, let us be drawn close to you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Again, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He showed himself to Mary, to the 12, to others. You know, you're not dead if you can hang out with people. Simon Peter, verse 2, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. I love these guys even had nicknames. The sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing, you know, and they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. If you remember, they were fishermen before they were disciples. They've been on the road following Jesus for 3 years, so they weren't fishing professionally anymore. And yet he goes back out fishing. You know, I'm sure they fished for food during that time, but there was more of that of Peter. Remember, he had rejected Jesus, and now he's going back out and doing what he used to do before he was a disciple. And he's like, all right, I guess I'm going fishing again to eat. But also, he doesn't know what else to do, I don't think. And Simon, and they said they weren't going with him. And it says that they caught nothing. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but that sounds disappointing. That's also kind of surprising for a professional fisherman, right? I'm sure it happens. You can be out there for a little while or a long while and not catch nothing. But now, when morning had now come, so they were out there for a while, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? I like that he calls them children. These are grown men, burly, brawny, hairy, smelly fishermen. I mean, probably would fit right in with the guys of Montana out hunting, out on the construction zone, right? They're not, you know, not city folk in the sense. Maybe Nathaniel is, I don't know. But he asked, he says, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. They still didn't know it was Jesus. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. That sounds kind of weird, right? If you're in a boat, the left side and the right side, where the net goes, it's down. Is there really that much difference underneath the boat where the fish are? You would think that the fish probably swim under the boat. They go back. I mean, unless they had maybe a mega cruise ship, right? One side or the other. But it's not probably not a big boat. Even if it's a 20-footer or a 30-footer, there's probably silly. And yet, they did it. They're tired. This guy on the shore tells them to do that. And so he says, put it on the right side. And they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I wonder what it looked like under there. Can you imagine? Was there just a big school of fish that God had, and they were just barely missing it? They were just shy of what God was going to do. They were just missing out. And so the Lord told them what to do. And they cast, and are not able to draw it out. That's heavy. You know, again, these are big guys, and they can't pull the net up. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that's John, he goes, Peter, it is the Lord. I like that John knew that it was the Lord from that. He couldn't see him. You know, there's rules for distances you can look up based to figure out how far away somebody is by whether you can recognize their face, whether you can recognize them as a person, whether you can see their hands, their arms, you know, how many hundreds of yards they are away. But they couldn't recognize him as Jesus until now. And John recognized Jesus this time, right? What did he say to them in the past? He said, I will make you fishers of men. And I'm sure there's a million messages in this passage about doing things the way the Lord says them and putting your net in on the other side of whatever you're trying to do. But John notices it there. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he didn't see it for himself. He didn't picture it. But when John told him, he goes, oh yeah, it is. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Don't you think you would do the opposite? Take off your sweater before you jump into the water? But he puts it on. He's not expecting to go back to the boat anytime soon, I don't think. And he plunged into the sea. And the disciples came in, verse 8, from the little boat. Remember, it's, you know, not a giant fishing vessel. For they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, so that's about 300 feet, you know, maybe a football field, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus had somehow caught fish already. I wonder what he did. Did he just go in the water? Did he just point and they appeared? You know, I don't. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I don't know what he did. Maybe he got some at 7-Eleven on the way. I don't know, but he had fish. And as soon as they come there, the fire coals there and fish laid on it and bread. What, you know, I'm not a fish at all kind of guy, but fish for breakfast, that's pretty normal there. But can you picture it? You know, maybe in our mind, it's eggs and bacon on the fire, right? On the coals. They wouldn't have had the bacon because it was not kosher. But he's making breakfast for them there. I love that. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. I get the idea that, you know, one of them, let's see, maybe Nathaniel, maybe Thomas was going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They're counting. 153. Can you believe it? 153 fish. Like they had to count them all because there were so many that, you know, they didn't just estimate. There was 153 exactly. And they were large. And there were so many, the net was not broken. The net should have been broken, but it wasn't. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. I like that because I think that reveals something to us, that they didn't ask him if he was the Lord, even though they kind of wanted to, because he didn't necessarily look like the Lord. But what he did was the same as the Lord. You know, I don't know if he was disfigured. I don't know what the resurrection body is. I don't know if there was some cloud in their vision from him dying and being resurrected. I'm not sure what that is. I get the sense that like what we see in the Passion movie, obviously it's not as bad as it really was, that his face was different. I mean, we even look at, if you look at the first Star Wars, I think it's between the first one, New Hope, and the second one, Empire Strikes Back. I think it's those two, and maybe the second, third one, might be the first two. Mark Hamill, the guy who plays Luke Skywalker, gets in a car accident. And you'll notice his face looks a little different if you pay attention. Now, he was just in a little car wreck. Jesus was brutally murdered. So was there something different about his appearance? There must have been, based on verses like this. And yet they knew it was the Lord. The way he talked, what he shared, what he did, his demeanor. You know, you can't mistake that. When you know it's the Lord, when you know his voice, when you're his sheep, you know his voice. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. You know, it was the last thing that Jesus did with them. Supper. A couple nights before, right? Mm-hmm. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, I'm not a scholar. I don't know what that means to these guys. I think, he had seen Thomas, the twin, right? And he had seen the other disciples, and Thomas put his hand in his side, and yet they still had a little bit of doubt, like, is it the Lord? So that would be something interesting to dig deeper into there. I like that John says that after he was raised from the dead, making sure it's clear. So verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Right. You know? Remember a couple nights ago, he was betraying Jesus and he went out bitterly and wept. This is a sensitive subject. And Jesus addresses that elephant in the room. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than your friends, more than the disciples, more than these guys that you go fishing with?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." That was a commission to Peter. Feed my lambs, right? Feed the believers. He said to him a second time, "Simon," you know, I don't know if it was right after, if it was 3 minutes later, but he says to him a second time, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." So he said, "Feed my lambs, feed the little ones." He said, "Tend my sheep, protect my sheep, take care of them, watch out for their needs." Right, that he's given them another commission to pastor believers. to tend him. That's what pastor means. It means shepherd. He said to him a third time, Simon, you know, in Kempo, what do they say? Oh, Jake. And they get Jake to come up to do an example for the other students. They go, oh, Jake. And he gets up and gets to be the dummy that they punch or use for a grab or show us something. Can I go, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? You know, and I wonder, all these guys are around, so they must hear. John's heard it. He's writing it down. This isn't Peter's gospel. That would be Mark. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Another call to minister to the people of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. Isn't that what young people do? Put on your clothes, you get up, you go out to town, you do what you want. And I like that Jesus goes into this when Peter is upset. It's clearly three times, just like the three denials, getting at the heart, getting through to Peter. Peter couldn't hold it together anymore. He was, oh, Lord, you know all things, right? Like, you know whether I do or not. You know what I say doesn't even have weight anymore in Peter's thinking, maybe. He says, you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This Jesus spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. You know that Jesus was saying to Peter, you had freedom when you were younger. You go out and do what you want. You could put on other things. You could put on a life that you wanted. You could go where you wanted. But when you get older, you're going to die for me. I don't know that it made total sense then, but he says, stretch out your hands and girded you. I think right after the cross, they're all thinking, is that the cross? Right? And what do we know from church history? That Peter was crucified and he said, don't want to do it upright. I want to do it upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. You know, I wonder, he had those words. And I think when we go to God and God asks us, do we love him? I hope we say yes. When he gives us a commission, a call, I hope it ministers to us. But I think what sometimes comes next is not always something we want to hear. I don't know that Peter wanted to hear this. The way he died isn't punishment because he denied Jesus. But I think it's a nice difference to show that Peter denied Jesus. He was afraid before, but he would die a death for God later, that he would never deny him like that again. And I think sometimes the Lord has a call for each of us. I know he has a call and a plan and a word for each of us. But sometimes what comes next might not be a pleasant ask, right? It might not be, I want you to minister for me at Six Flags Great Adventure or go down to the beach and witness. He might call you to go somewhere dark, somewhere dangerous, somewhere where you will lose your life for him. But if the one is calling you to do that, know that he already did that, that he came to earth, not heaven. It's dark. It's dangerous. They hated him. In fact, I like the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, in some sense, right, don't make too much of a doctrine out of it, but in some sense, it was God just allowed sin to take its course on earth, and sin's natural course on earth would be to kill his son. And God used the thing that was killing us to save us. God used the awfulness of sin, which would lead people under Satan's influence, of course, to put Jesus on the cross under the Father's authority, what the Father wanted to do. But I think you can follow that sin on earth, if God just showed up, sin is naturally in revolt to him and naturally going to want to kill him. And yet God used that natural tendency of sin to kill to save us through his son Jesus. And then through any of us, that wouldn't work. And Peter wouldn't die to save anyone. Peter was told to feed his sheep, to take care of his sheep, and his death would be between him and the Lord and as a sacrifice for himself between him and the Lord. So God is going to call you to do things where we don't want to wish to go. I've been thinking about that lately too, that when Jesus went to the cross, he said, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. That in a sense, and again, you can't, you know, it's a multifaceted thing. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He knew how awful it would be. He knew he'd be separated from his Father. He knew he'd become sin, who knew no sin. And yet he went. Why? because he loved his father, because he loved God, because he was obedient, because it was God's desire to save us. And God is going to send you and call you places that may or may not be pleasant. It doesn't necessarily mean that you look at two places, the less pleasant place is the place God is calling you. He might say, go either way or go over here. There's no need to self-flagellate, right? Self-kill yourself. But God may call you to that. And so when he had spoken this, he said, I wonder if they look back, right? When Peter died, they're like, wow, I remember when Jesus said that. I forgot he said that. And that's what he said to Peter. He prophesied Peter's death. And when Jesus had spoken this, the end of 19, he says to Peter, follow me. That God's call on our life is what? To die. To follow him unto death. Now, that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be a martyr. It doesn't mean that you necessarily have to have an awful life and that's more holy. But God is going to call you to what? Follow him. And as his sheep, you're going to want to go wherever he wants you to go. You're going to go wherever he is. Just like heaven, right? Heaven. Oh, hey, Cece, I didn't know you're in there. That, like, heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus. And so the Christian life is not the Christian life if we're not following Jesus, if we're not his sheep, going where our master, our shepherd, wants to take us. And sometimes we're not going to understand where he takes us. We're not going to understand why we're going through the season that we're going through. We're not going to understand why things are hard. We're not going to understand why we're being hurt. But if God has called you to that, follow him. Like it was said in the movie, The Patriot, stay the course, right? That we need to stay the course following Jesus. And if God has said, follow me, what does that mean? He's gone ahead of you. He's gone before you. He's ordained it. He's, like for Peter, prophesied it. He knows your days beforehand. So if you follow him, if you love him, if you know that he's your good shepherd, you don't have anything to worry about. And in fact, that way will be better, even if it's harder, even if it leads to being crucified upside down like Peter for your faith, it'll be better than the alternative. And your reward will be greater because at the end of the day, what life are we living for? Not this life. And we can have fun. We're going to go to the lake, do all those good things, like I've said a million times before. But if you've really been saved, if you know that your life is hidden in Christ, if the things that of God and of heaven are real and are important to you, if God says, follow me and leave these things behind, whatever it might be, it'll be worth it. That obedience will be worth whatever reward you would get for yourself by not being obedient. Because ultimately the reward is you are with Jesus, and wherever Jesus is where you're going to want to be. If you're his disciple, if you're his sheep. If you're not his sheep, you're going to turn back. If you don't love God, and if you don't love him more than these, maybe there's something that's got to go. And a lot of times that's what comes up in our relationship with the Lord. That next step that you've been praying, God, I want to go to the next level. I want to, whatever it is you're praying, right? Sometimes it comes down to that crossroads. Will you love me more than these? Whatever that is. Is it Legos, right? Maybe, I don't know. Is it? I don't know. You know, you might know what it is for you. You might not know. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? You know, John had asked about, had been close with Jesus and had asked who would betray him, who would Judas. And Peter sees John, you know, picture them together. He turns around and sees John behind him. And he says, Jesus, Lord, what about him? Right? God, you're calling me to die. Calling me to follow you, me to feed your sheep. What about John? John loves you. John's close to you, right? Like, what's going to happen to John? I love that Jesus says in verse 22. Jesus says to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Right? And I think it's interesting too, right, that John doesn't die until he sees right? He writes Revelation, the same John writes Revelation. So he sees Jesus' return in a way. He's taken up to heaven. He's given the vision of Jesus on Patmos. In a sense, I think it's kind of like he time travels. He gets to see in the spiritual realm of what the future is. And so he sees Jesus returning. He writes the things that are, that will be, and the things that are after this, right? And yet, he still dies, goes before us. But Jesus says, even if he remains on earth until I come back, what's the difference? If John never dies for me, what does that matter to you? He says, you follow me. And I think that this is so important that we don't look to others to determine God's call in our life. We need to look to others for encouragement. We need to look to others for correction. We need to look to others for help, for friendship, for fellowship, all sorts of things. But when God has a call on your life, when God speaks to you and says, you follow me, what's our tendency? To look around. No one else is sharing at the airport. There's no other Christian at my school talking to the teacher. There's no one else going. What? No, God has called you to go. And that's part of leadership, is following the Lord. Wherever he's going to call you to go, whatever he's going to call you to be a part of. But we like to look around, right? Because we like the company of other sheep. We like to look around and go, oh, someone else is with me. Someone else is going with me. Oh, someone else has got it worse. Or someone else, you know. We like all sorts of other reasons to look on other people instead of looking at the Lord and listening to his voice. Granted, just because you hear a voice, you got to test the scripture. You got to make sure it's the Lord. You got to ask, get good counsel. There's all that there. You can't just be crazy now. Yes, Lord. And walking around. This is, you know, like in Braveheart. This is my island, right? You know. You're not going to go crazy. But if God has called you to do something, you need to do it. And if God hasn't called your best friend to go, your John, your Peter, your Sally, and they don't want to go, who do you love more? Jesus. And so you're going to go where Jesus calls you. Sally calls you and says, hey, Alicia, come out and play. But you know that God wants you to study that night, or God wants you to go to church that day, or whatever it is. You go, you know what? I'm going to go where the Lord has for me. It's interesting. He says that this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. I love that. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is it that to you? They're like, John's not going to die. They didn't understand that Jesus was giving a picture here. Like, even if I never let, I'm calling you to come die for me. But even if I never have John die for me, what does that matter? Is that really going to change what you live? And yet the disciples are like, John's not going to die. You know, immediately they go off on this weird tangent. Then the disciple who testifies these things, that's John, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is the one who wrote all these things down. There are people that would come against the Gospel of John, and there's some good videos and good things you can research. There's plenty of historical facts in John, the way John wrote. It's accurate. He wrote it down. And he wrote other books in the Bible too. He had fellowship with the apostles. And he says, verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. He's like, look, I wrote down a lot. I wrote down 21 chapters, even though the chapters weren't there yet. But Jesus did more than even what's in here. I think we could read the whole Bible and go, wow, there's so much in the Bible. Look at all the things God did for Israel. God did for the disciples. God did for Moses. God did for Paul. God did for the early church. We can look throughout history, the past 2,000 years. Look at Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Look at ministries, right? Look at missionaries. Look at the gospel going out throughout the whole world. Look at the things that God has done. And that's important that we share with each other. Oh, this is what God is doing and done in my life. But you couldn't write them all down. And I like that John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He's like, even if the whole world was a library, there's not enough pages. There's not enough pens. There's not enough ink. Like, what's that song, right? You know, that old hymn. If you don't know it, I'll find it later. But even the whole world were ink. The whole ocean was ink. I'll find it. I recognize it. Oh, well, now I got to find it. Yeah. Let me find it real quick. Who is that band, Joel and Amy Davis? What was their band? Joel Davis.
Joel and Amy Davis, that's the name of the...
No. what his band was. Oh, Ascend the Hill. And they covered the hymn. Is it The Love of God? Sorry, I need it. We're short on time, so we can. Yeah, here it is. Hold on. No, maybe not. Yeah, okay. It's The Love of God. It says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the higher star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his only son to win. His erring child he reconciled. You and I pardoned from our sin. O love of God, how rich and pure. It shall forevermore endure. How measureless and strong the saints and angels' song we sing. Holy, holy. When ancient times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men here refuse to pray and rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race shall be the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How measureless and strong the saints and angels' song we sing, holy, holy. How measureless and strong the saints and angels' song we sing, holy, holy." Right? That even if the whole ocean was ink and every tree, I could put it on after, were a quill, you know, at the old days they would put ink in it. You couldn't write it down. You couldn't write it all. And I think even if we try to write down everything that God's done in our life, everything that he means to us in our life, mm-hmm. the more you think about it, the more you're like, wow, like I could write a lot. And I think each of us might say, man, I would really like to write some more. Mm-hmm. I would like there to be more pages in this story of God in my life. And I think sometimes we forget about all those pages. That's why it's good. Sometimes it's good to write those things down. I have old journals. I think I got rid of a bunch of them. You know, I did it, and I in and out of season, and I never really went back, and my handwriting's not good, so even then, it was like, what did I say? Yeah. But it's good. Highlight in your Bible when God speaks to you. Underline it. Write in it, right? I'm reading a devotional in the morning, and there's underlines from a couple years ago. I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember God mentioning me that. And I highlight this year, and I'll go back in a couple years. I remember when God ministered that. Write these things down. Mm-hmm. Remember it down. You know, I think when we don't remember is when we get the most discouraged. You know, that when we are discouraged, we need to go back mm-hmm. and look and say, well, yep, God came. In fact, mm-hmm. while we're looking things up, Spurgeon, Morning by Morning, Blue Letter Bible. He says something good. I think it was this morning. Just want to see what it was. Okay, here we go. Yep. It says, "Where lies the secret strength of faith? It lies in the food it feeds on. For faith studies what the promise is, an emanation of divine grace, an overflowing of the great heart of God. Faith says, my God could not have given this promise except from love and grace. Therefore, it is quite certain his word will be fulfilled." And it goes on later on. It says, "Moreover, faith looks back upon the past, for her battles have strengthened her and her victories have given her courage. She remembers that God has never failed her, nay, that he never did once fail any of his children. She recollecteth times of great peril when deliverance came, hours of awful need when as her day her strength was found, and she cries, no, I will never be led to think that he can change and leave his servant now. Hitherto the Lord hath helped me, and he will help me still." And that's why we need to look back. That's why John wrote it down, that we could look back what he did, what he said, and go, yep, he did it for them. He's going to do it for me. Maybe not the same way. Maybe, you know, in your boat that's empty doesn't mean that you're going to throw it on the other side and magically things are going to be better for you. But what you can know is that God's word to you is always going to be there for you. He's always going to be there for you. And he has an answer for you, whether you're trying everything you think or not. He's got an answer for you to meet your needs. And he says, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that would be written. And the final word, as we read John together, is amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's good to read. I think we would do ourselves well to read more. You know, the Bible in a year can be a little tough, but it's good if you can try it at least once or twice. But just read the word. Read it every day. Feed on it, right? Like faith feeds on the word of God. God said to Peter, feed my sheep. And if we want to eat, if we want to have faith, our faith has to feed on something. And that's what's, as I close here for the 10th time, that's what's so dangerous about our modern world. We feed everywhere. We feed online. We feed from people that maybe have good political minds, but why we get our theology from them. Or we feed from other people who might be good at other things, but not at others. We trust people in things that we shouldn't trust them in. And that's why there's such a heart of fear in this world. Because we're feeding. We're in a feeding frenzy off of fear, off our itching and tickling ears. And we forget what God has said. We don't even know what God has said. And if we would just start reading God's word, it would begin to feed our faith, give us strength, let us not be afraid when trials and temptations come. And we begin to see that, man, that there is a better way, and it's a narrow way. It's a hard way, and few there are that find it. But when you do find it, you know that Jesus is on that path, and you dare not ask him, Lord, is it you? Because you know that it's him through his word and through your faith in him. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word and your grace. And God, we just thank you that we could read it and get through it. And that, Lord, your word is good. That even thousands of years later, it's just as applicable. It's just as good. It hasn't gone stale. It's always fresh. Lord, so strengthen us, Lord. Forgive us where we feed at other wells. Whatever that well is, God, forgive us and cleanse us and let us feed on you. Would you be our meal, our communion, our breakfast, our lunch, our dinner? May our Bibles be stained with meals as we eat and maybe eat with the Bible there. Say, I'm going to have lunch and I'm going to eat from the word too. Whatever it is, God, I pray that you would bless all those who hear your word, that you'd encourage us to read more. Like John would write later in Revelation, that blessed is he who reads this word of prophecy. And God, we pray that, Lord, you would come soon and that, Lord, you'd help us to remain and not be so concerned about others around us in following you. But we would be concerned about them and leading them to follow you, to teach them and share with them how good you are, that they themselves might taste and see how good you are. Lord, thank you for your grace. Bless our night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.